As we study our Bible this evening, this is the 12th part of the Mid-Acts Dispensationalism for Dummies series. Of course, we are endeavoring to put Mid-Acts dispensational understanding in the simplest of terms, and hopefully I have been successful in doing so, not getting into all the little nitinoids of doctrine and all the little idiosyncrasies that people have trouble with, but rather looking at the big picture of doctrine concerning Mid-Acts and explaining the differences between Bible-believing Christianity and that which you find at virtually every church along your way as you go back and forth to work or to the grocery store. Generally every church along the way that you're going to see in one way or another, with a few exceptions, thinks that they are in one way or another Israel. I'm sure I've said that before. I'm sure I will say that again. But last Tuesday's message, if you can remember back that far, we started looking at the aspects of the revelation of the mystery. Of course, the revelation of the mystery, Paul is the only one, the only apostle who talks about that in our Bible. That revelation came to him, came to him via the Lord Jesus Christ, starting in Acts chapter 9, and it was given to him. There was more than one meeting between Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, so don't think that he got every bit of information all at once. There was at least three or four meetings between Christ and Paul, and you see the progression of Paul's understanding, quite frankly, as you go through his books. You see that he receives new information. So if you're new to this message and say, well, I don't know all this, well, that's all right, because there was a time when Paul was out preaching and he didn't know it all either. As Christ revealed new information to the Apostle Paul, then he got to add that to his database and his repertoire of things that Christ had for him, and he changed his message accordingly, quite frankly. There was a time, of course, we know that Paul was indeed baptizing some people, water baptizing some people, but then again, we find in Corinthians that he says that he was sent not to baptize. So, obviously, he got some new information and an update. Well, we are blessed with the fact that we can examine all of Paul's writings, and we can then understand what was being done. We can see the progressive revelation that was taking place as Christ had subsequent meetings with Paul after the original meeting there in Acts chapter 9, and how wonderful that is to see Paul grow in grace and grow in understanding, and we can grow right along with him. We can understand that what was given to him by way of revelation and the information updates contained therein. Last week, of course, when we started our aspects of the mystery, there are six different aspects of the mystery, and the one we concentrated on last time was that Israel has fallen. That is a difficult concept for most people to get over, because Israel gets all the earthly promises, quite frankly. And we are people that are stuck here on this earth. Until the time of the catching away of the body comes, until you keel over and drop dead and someone plants you 6 feet under, until those things happen, you're stuck here on earth. You have to go to work. You have to deal with other people. You have to clean the house. You have to do all the mundane things that go on. And, of course, people are oriented in such a way that material blessings and material goods are so important to most people. You know, who has the best car, who has the biggest house, who has the nicest job, who can get away with the most at work, who gets the highest paycheck. All those things, people are oriented toward all those things. And quite frankly, let me just tell you this. This life is not, the will of God has nothing to do with how big your paycheck is or what condition your carpet's in, any of those things, what kind of car you drive, but rather it is oriented toward spiritual things, and we are to set our affections on things above in heavenly places, not of things of this earth. So once you understand grace doctrine, once you understand the revelation of the mystery, it tends to change your orientation. For those who do love Christ and those who do love the Word of God and understand that we have a better place ahead of us, that when we die or when we meet the Lord in the air, we are going to end up in heavenly places with a new body, a new home, and how wonderful that's going to be. how wonderful that is going to be. So knowing those things then, this world kind of, it kind of puts it in sort of a dull vein. It makes it all turn gray, I suppose, in a lot of ways, especially when you see the silliness that goes on among other people. It's just astounding when, I guess I never cease to be astounded when I listen to other preachers and other teachers and how they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. The King James Bible is clear. When you read Paul, you can clearly see that he had information that was not given to Israel, that was not revealed by any of the prophets, that was not given to any of the 12 apostles, that was not given to anybody by Jesus during his earthly ministry. He had a whole new line of information, that being the revelation of the mystery. And yet, preachers today, when they encounter the verses that we deal with dispensationally, quite frankly, they take them and they twist them and they turn them and they try to squeeze that round peg into a square hole and make them fit into Jesus' earthly ministry, trying to make Israel of the same body, trying to make everybody the same church, trying to make everything of the same dispensation. And how sad that is, because what that does, my friends, is leads to confusion. You try to place our dispensation of grace and the program that we have and what we have been allotted and the gifts that we have received and the spiritual understanding that we have and the doctrine that we have, you try to fit that back in with Israel's program, and you are going to make some concessions. You are going to make, you're going to have to compromise on some points, in other words. You cannot perform all those things that were given to Israel to perform. You cannot ask God for all the blessings that Israel could ask for and get them. You cannot order God around because you don't have a covenant with God, as Israel did. So once you understand these things, what a joy it is to not have to wrest the scriptures, to not have to wrestle with God. We can be Romans chapter 5:1 at peace with God, knowing what is for us. How much better is it to, even if you don't get everything, even if the whole world isn't delivered to you, how much better is it to know what you have and what God has done for you, rather than trying to claim all those things which God has no intention of giving to you, and then being disappointed when you don't get them, and thinking, well, it must be me. It must be my sin life. It must be that I'm not good enough, or I don't have the faith of a mustard seed, or all those excuses that I'm sure we all used to make. How much better it is to have a modicum of understanding that our promises, our dispensation, and our program, our destination, our the will of God for us, all those things are different than that which has been given to other people in the Bible, namely the nation Israel. So when you understand those things, you understand that the church, which is the body of Christ, we have no part whatsoever in the God manifest in the flesh ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, of course, was manifest in the flesh. When Jesus walked on this earth, that was God manifest in the flesh. And he said a lot of things, didn't he? He gave a lot of instruction and quite frankly, wonderful things. I don't want to diminish any of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, but what he was saying was not for you. Not everything that he spoke to the nation Israel can even be applied to the body of Christ. Of course, most things spiritually can be applied to us. How wonderful it is to love thy neighbor. How wonderful it is to get along, you know, to turn the other cheek and all the things that Jesus taught. But yet, that's not doctrine for us, even though we can get spiritual application from those things. So once you understand then that Jesus' earthly ministry was not directed at the church, the body of Christ, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, you are on the road to understanding your Bible. And with that in mind, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." How interesting it was. I was watching, what's his name? John Ankerberg. John Ankerberg, I don't know if any of you are familiar with him, but he, of course, he has a TV program on one of the religious outlets on TV, and he is what is called an apologist. And what he does is he examines other doctrines. He doesn't come within 10 feet of the gospel at any time during his program, so you never have to worry about that. But they were actually in Acts chapter 9. And I'm sorry, they weren't in Acts chapter 9. They were in, where were they? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where they were. And it was interesting how they rested the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You need to read that but on your own, but what I'm going to tell you is what they said, in that Paul actually met Christ during his earthly ministry. I don't know how they got that, because Acts chapter 9 is clear that it was the risen Christ that met Paul, and that considerably after the time when he had appeared to the 12 apostles, because he ascended into heaven right there in Acts chapter 1. So he came back down from heaven to meet Paul in Acts chapter 9. But yet, you know, if you ignore parts of your Bible, you can pick out any particular verse and make it say whatever you want it to say, I suppose. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:16, Paul makes it clear that we know no man after the flesh anymore. We don't know Christ after the flesh. Christ had an earthly ministry, and that was a fleshly ministry for the fleshly earthly people, that being Israel. We are not them. Now henceforth we know him no more that way. We know him in a spiritual manner, and we know him according to the revelation of the ministry, which was not given to Paul while Christ was in the flesh, but rather while Christ came down from heaven and assumed. It was a vision. It was a particular revelation. It was nothing to do with God manifest in the flesh when Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Of course, I have preached, I have teached, I have gone over and strenuously shown that there is a difference between born again Israel and the body of Christ, which is a new creature. We are something that the world has never seen before. We're something that that heaven has never seen before. We know that there are men and women on heaven. We know that there's all kinds of beasts and fish and fowl and creatures that we haven't even discovered yet. We know from our Bible that there are different things in heaven. There's cherubims and seraphim. There are angels and who knows what else. You know what? I believe there is life out there in space, because my Bible tells me that there is. There's a whole spiritual realm up there in the heavenly places. And I don't imagine they're sitting around doing nothing. So, yes, if you wonder if there's life beyond this planet, absolutely there is. God resides in the third heaven, and along with him, many of the created beings, which also at this point reside in heaven. But you know what? Understand this, that the new creature spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the new creature which you become when you get saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation of the grace of God, when you become a new creature, you are something new. Otherwise, it would have said, hey, you guys are going to become a cherubim or a seraphim, or you're going to be an angel, or you're going to be just like man, or you know, it would have explained something. I can't tell you exactly what that new creature looks like ultimately. When we get up to heaven, we're going to get new bodies, and I don't know what that's going to look like. I wish I could tell you. So there are things that we are not told by God in the Bible, but yet we are told that this is something that was not prophesied before, was not known before, and it's a new thing. So we're not like any of the creatures that reside either on heaven or earth. You are judicially already a new creature, and you will receive the fullness of all those spiritual benefits once you then take up residence in heaven. Yep, a completely new species. And isn't he the one who originally created all the species that are contained in heaven and earth to begin with? So it's not a stretch of the imagination for God to create something new, even past the creation week. Well, knowing that, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, when you look in the mirror and you say, hey, I look just like the same person I did the day before I got saved. You say, well, maybe it hasn't taken all the effect yet. I'll wait a little while. You wait a week, you wait a month, you wait a year, and 10 years and 15 years goes by, and all that happens is you get older and uglier. That's all that's happened to me, and I've gotten balder too. I have less use for shampoo and combs than I did at any other point in my life, and yet I know from God's word that old things are passed away, and he probably was not talking about my hair. That, yes, my hair has passed away for the most part, but I don't think that that's what the verse is dealing with. Rather, the old things that are passed away you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, which is, of course, the next verse. Yeah, speak for myself. I know. The new things then that are that have become new, the old things that are passed away, the new things are not earthly, my friends. The new things that are spoken of in verse 17 are not earthly kingdom promises, but rather a spiritual body. When we talk about the new creature and that all old things have passed away, all things have become new, that would be the spiritual body of Christ of which you and I are members. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, the part of the verse that I'm really interested in is finding out what the all things of verse 17 are. And we find out that all things are of God. So it's not about you. It is not about you. When you read your Bible, yes, you can place yourself into some of the verses. Yes, you can place yourself into some of the promises given to the body of Christ. Yes, you have a blessed hope. Yes, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But you know what? It ain't all about you. It is all about Christ. It is all about God and glorifying the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ours, then, the new things are there to glorify God. The new body is there for his glory, not ours. We benefit from it. We benefit by means of salvation, by being placed in Christ, by getting eternal salvation by grace through faith and becoming a new creature in Christ. But it's always and ever about Christ and his glory, not ours. Ours, then, when we become that new body, that spiritual, that new creature created, suited for heavenly places one of these days, ours, then, while we live here on this earth, and what an appropriate day to understand this. Ours is not a fearful looking for judgment type of relationship with God. We do not have to live in fear of God. We, Romans chapter 5, 1, are at peace with God. So when the date 666 comes along, who cares? Quite frankly, who cares? You know what? If the Antichrist was born today, I don't care. If the world had come to an end today, of course it wasn't going to, but I wouldn't have cared. If the so-called rapture or the catching away of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air had happened today, amen, hallelujah, I'm ready to go. But the one thing that we do not have, knowing who we are in Christ, who we have become as a new creature, the one thing that we do not have to engage in is fearful looking for of judgment from God. He is not sending hurricanes upon the United States to punish us for our iniquities, to punish us for gambling. We're not getting hit with lightning bolts. Last Thursday's inclement weather, and then I couldn't get on the internet to teach on Paltalk. That wasn't from God trying to keep me from saying something. Rather, we live in a sin-cursed world, and those things happen. And we need to understand that God is not trying to put he's not trying to put bad things in your Cheerios every morning. You go on with your life knowing that you operate as one of the body of Christ, as the new creature, as an ambassador of Christ. But you operate in a world that is, in fact, sin-cursed, and bad things are going to happen. So when the Calvinists tell you, and isn't the Calvinist room in Paltalk big? But when the Calvinists tell you that all these things were predestined, prior to the foundation of the world, and that God knows the end from the beginning, which he does. But that all things, there's no sense in even getting out of bed in the morning because everything has been predestined. That's not true. Of course God knows the end from the beginning. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows all. He's everywhere. There's nothing that God doesn't know that's going to happen, but yet God is not controlling the circumstances as if you were a marionette on heavenly strings. He's not pulling your strings, telling you what to say, telling you what to wear. If anything is predestined, then all things would be predestined. And you know, if you have a bad hair day, God predestined your bad hair day. I have, every day is a bad hair day for me, but nonetheless, so we don't have to look for those things. Because we know some things, God's not mad at us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, 26. Find out that Israel, in fact, did have to look for that judgment. But that's not our doctrine. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Well, that isn't us, my friends. We don't have to wait for the lightning bolts to come down from heaven wondering if God is mad at us, because again, Romans 5:1, you're at peace with God. You have become a part of the body of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's already taken out all the wrath that he is going to take out upon humanity, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That until the prophetic program reinstitutes itself after we're long gone and the tribulation kicks back in. But we're not going to be here to see that. So that would be the wrath yet to come. Nothing concerning you is wrath from God, because you live in a different dispensation, a different time. God is dealing differently with you than he is the people there in Hebrews chapter 10. How wonderful that is to know. That 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Understanding with a sound mind what God has said through his word, the King James Bible. Not trying to correct the verses, not trying to make up excuses for the verses, but rather letting God say what he wanted to say to whom he was saying it. We have power. No, I can't pray you out of existence. No, I can't turn a hurricane away from the coast of Virginia. No, I can't clear up the skies when they're interfering with my internet signal, but we have power which is contained in the word of God. For the word of God is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. That is the power that you have. The Bible that you hold in your hands is the power of God as soon as it leaves your lips. But it does have to, my friends, leave your lips. You keep it to yourself. You keep your lips sealed. You don't tell anyone. You don't perform the ambassadorship function that we have been given as if God did beseech us. And you are relinquishing the power which has been given to you through the word of God. You hold God's very words in your hand. When you pick up the Bible, you don't even have to think of what to say. You have God's sayings here. That, my friends, is real and true power. Knowing that, then, why would we fear anything? Who can do anything to any one of us that's going to inflict eternal harm to our salvation? Nothing can separate us. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 says? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. How wonderful that is to know that we don't have to fear and worry and fret and sweat all day thinking, are we going to get the cookie from God, or is he going to kick us in the tailbone at the end of the day? Ours then becomes a love of a different kind. Ours is a love that constrains our lives. It puts constraints on the life that we live. We, Romans chapter 3, are not under the law. We know that. The law has no effect upon you when it comes to dealing with your soul's salvation. It is strictly by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that what the work that He did on your behalf, taking God's wrath in your place, has in fact placed you in a position that you put your faith in what Jesus did, then God will save your soul because He counts your faith for righteousness. But ours then, because He did that, what a loving act that Jesus did. What a loving thing that He did, sacrificing His own life for you and for me. That, my friends, is a love worthy of return love, a loving Jesus back. And when you start to do that, then the things that you do in this life become constrained by the fact that you love Christ and you know that Christ isn't a hooligan. Why, just this morning I was listening to Reverend Malachi, who knows, I don't, he was an Irish preacher of sorts. And of course, he didn't understand the first thing about dispensational understanding. He did have a lot of biblical knowledge. He had collected a lot of dots and knew quite a bit of Bible, but he put the dots together wrong. They formed a picture of who knows what. But you know what he said? He said, when Jesus comes back, I'll buy him a pint of beer and we'll sit down and celebrate. Do you really think that Jesus is interested in sitting down with you, drinking a pint of Guinness? No. God is holy. Be ye thou holy is the command. That it's not sit down and drink and cool down a pint of Guinness for the Lord. Yes way. It's unbelievable that that's the words that he said. I'll sit down and buy Jesus a pint of Guinness when he comes back. Amazing. What kind of... I about fell out of the chair when I heard that. What kind of instruction, what kind of teaching is that from someone who claims to be a minister, an ambassador of Christ? It's just astounding the things that come out of people's mouths. Well, ours should be a love that constrains us, not one that buys Jesus a pint of Guinness, but rather keeps us holy as we can be, keeps in the forefront of our minds the fact that yes, we live in a sinful world, yes, we live in a sinful condition, yes, we have sinful lusts, we do sinful things, we have sinful thoughts, but you know, we try to constrain ourselves. We don't just give ourselves over freely to the lust and the thoughts and all the concupiscence and everything that the natural body wants to do. You see, the natural body is still alive. The Holy Spirit's ministry in this, the dispensation of grace, you know that you are the temple of God. That is apparent from the Bible. The Holy Spirit indwells you, but the Holy Spirit's ministry is different from that of what Israel receives as far as the ministry of the Holy Spirit goes. Israel gets a supernatural endowing of ability to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep all of God's laws and statutes, to quit sinning, to quit having those evil thoughts. You know, I'm just as human as the next person, and quite frankly, you turn on the TV, there's commercials that bring on evil thoughts. You have to turn the TV back off. The Holy Spirit's ministry to us in this dispensation does not enable us to keep from those thoughts, to keep from those sin actions, to keep from... That's what we have to do on our own, and I can tell you it takes some practice. But there is a love that does constrain our lives as we grow in grace and appreciate that which God has done for us through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because this we judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Jesus Christ came and died for every last person on the earth and all the future people that were to come, including you and me. That's how we know that there isn't a sin issue when it comes to salvation. Christ died for our sins. That debt has already been paid. No longer do we have to deal with the sin issue when we come to the salvation issue. It is, in fact, accepting the fact that Christ did make the payment. That takes some faith. not putting the works upon yourself, not trying to please God, not trying to, you know, impress God by, because you hold your hands in a certain way when they put the wafer God in your palm, but rather trusting Christ, that He did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. And that He died for all, verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him, Christ, which died for them and rose again. Amazing that Christ's love, God's love, was such that He would sacrifice Himself on the cross of Calvary and die for a rascal like me. I know that most of you are quite a bit holier than I am and don't have a sin issue in your life, but I can tell you, when I think about the cross, when I think about what Jesus did for me, I'm absolutely astounded, amazed, and it can bring a tear to my eye at any time during the day. It is astounding to me that the love of God was such that before I showed up in the world, before you showed up in the world, before we understood the gospel, the grace of God, before we turned from our sins, before we had any understanding of what was going on, Christ did all those things for us. Wonderful. How wonderful that is. This is a good news message tonight. This is good stuff. This is doctrine for you and for me, and I hope that it becomes an encouragement in your life. Christ's death, then, when He died on the cross, what was going on? He brought forth life from the dead, because there was a time, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, but you hath He quickened. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherefore, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of course, that is 666, Satan, who is the god of this world at this present time. And most of the world does walk, in fact, according to the prince of the power of the air. They follow the world's program. They follow Satan's program. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit that most people are tuned into. Quite frankly, I worry about the Pentecostals when they're up there thinking they're healing people. Quite frankly, I wonder about the three little kids that thought they saw Mary at Fatima. Quite frankly, I worry about people when they say that it's a miracle, because miracles, my friends, are not happening today. We're not in that dispensation. And if they say, quite frankly, someone who talks to spirits or has a spirit guide, I can tell you, it ain't God that you're talking to. There is a spirit that is in this world that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and those people, even though they might profess God, they might profess Christ, they might acknowledge that Christ was God, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel that saves a soul. And when all they have done is professed the deity of Christ, that's not enough to get you to heaven. And you can still converse, and you can still have association with, and you can still be under the control of the prince of the power of the air, and in communication with the spirits that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is going on in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Familiar spirits is what the Bible calls them. But God, go to verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. A lack of faith is what 85 Vet puts on the screen. Faith is the only issue today. Placing your faith in what Christ has already done on your behalf, that dying for your sins, that taking God's wrath upon Himself so that you would not have to take the wrath of God upon yours. God's not going to pour out His bowl of wrath upon you for your sins. God will, though, one of these days, pour out wrath upon this whole world. Apostle, Shema, whatever your name is there, my friends, I'm going to red dot you. You're welcome to stick around until the end of the lesson. And if you have something to say, I'll be happy to hear whatever it is, but not now. God, in the meantime, has deemed all men to be sinners, including the apostle that's in the room, including me, including Home Camp, including Sabbath One and Stout Bob. We're all sinners. God has concluded all under sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So knowing that, there are all people. There is no one in this world that is not in need of salvation. There is no one in this world that doesn't need a Savior, because we are, in fact, all sinners who have come short of the glory of God. How does that occur? How does a soul get saved in this, the dispensation of the grace of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 explain that it is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, the payment made by Christ, by trusting Christ and his payment that he made on Calvary's cross. Absolutely, see, Grace, that then, when you place your trust in what Christ did, rather than continuing to place your trust in what you're doing, God does count your faith for righteousness and save your soul. God doesn't want to wait for you. God didn't wait for you to repent of your sins. God didn't wait for you to turn from your sins. God didn't even wait for you to understand that you were a sinner before the fact that he did what he did. He did all the work necessary on Calvary's cross so that when you did trust, when you did understand, then you could place your trust in an act that has already occurred, that has already gone on by the Lord Jesus Christ. That, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And the order of events is, in whom ye also trusted. You have to place your faith somewhere. You realize that if you are sitting here this evening saying, I don't think Jesus paid my sin debt. I don't think Jesus' resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to get my soul to heaven. You have, in fact, placed your trust in something. It's just not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You've placed your trust in the fact that you don't believe that that's an effectual working, that Jesus' cross work didn't get the job done, even though he said, from the cross, it is finished. You're placing your trust in a system made up by men, made up by the devil, and promulgated and furthered by ministers of iniquity. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the death, burial, and resurrection. Don't make any mistake about it. It's not coming to Christ. It's not asking Jesus into your heart. It's not making Jesus Lord of your life. It's not turning from your sins. It's not confessing your sins. It's not taking the Jesus or the wafer God in your palm and piously putting it in your mouth. None of those things are going to get your soul to heaven. Only Christ and what he did, and your faith placed in what he did, is going to get you to heaven. That is the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you then are sealed, secure, and forever in the body of Christ, which we're dealing with this evening. You then have Romans 5:1, peace with God. You no longer are given the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, because wrath is not coming at you from God. You are in the body of his dear Son, and God the Father is not going to throw wrath at Jesus anymore. You, being in Christ, have been sealed. You are protected from God's wrath. So when the sealing occurs, then the believer is placed into what Paul calls the one body. That is the church, the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to speak it. It's a gift. Something that is unexpected and undeserved. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created. There is the new creature. The new creature of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which you become when you're placed into the body. You become God's workmanship, his handiwork, his craftiness, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should do good works. We should do all kinds of things. We should be holy, for God is holy. We should take care of the poor. We should give money to the church. We should, the list goes on and on of things that we should do. I hope sound is back. I think it probably is. Someone was trying to steal the mic from me, so hope that doesn't happen again. We then, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, have become his workmanship, his handiwork. God has created us. the new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. When we are placed into the body of Christ, we become that new creature, that new thing. Old things get passed away. All things become new. That is because we have been created and placed into the body of Christ, the body of His dear Son. The grace then that you received by faith, the grace then that was given to you as a gift from God, is in fact an operation of God made possible by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shed on Calvary's cross. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 makes it clear, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, not by repentance, not by anything else that you can do, lest any man should boast. It's by what Christ did, not anything that you can even conceive of. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 explains further, in whom we have redemption through the blood, through Christ's blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, my friends, we do not earn salvation. We do not work for salvation. We become His workmanship. We are created unto good works, but that has to do with our service, not our salvation. We were given an opportunity for salvation almost 2,000 years ago. When Christ hung on the cross and died for our sins, He took the wrath of God that was should have been directed at you and me. So the forgiveness has always been there. The forgiveness of sins has always been in place since Jesus Christ took God the Father's wrath. That then is no longer an issue. So if sin is not an issue, turning from your sins, leading a good life, tithing, church attendance, water baptism, anything else that you can possibly think of that you can do, makes no difference because it's all about Christ. It's all about what He did. When you say that you must repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, how wrong you are, because there's two things that you do. There's not one thing that you do that gets you to heaven other than trusting Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn from your sins. You don't have to speak it with your mouth. You don't have to dunk yourself in a tank of water. You don't have to go down front. You don't have to ask Jesus into your life. None of those things. But place your faith in Christ and what He has already done. So by this operation of God, it's all Him. It's not an operation of Mark. It's not an operation of Sea Grace. It's not an operation of John or 85 Vet or anybody else in this room or anybody else that you know. It's not an operation of the priest or the pastor or the minister or the bishop, anybody. It is an operation of God. He takes care of all of it. And by that operation, God has eliminated what? The national distinction of Israel. He has eliminated the national distinction of the nation Israel. You need to understand that last week we studied the fall of Israel. When you finally get your head around the fact that Israel is no more, while we are still and yet in this dispensation, as long as you and I are alive, as long as we have not met the Lord in the air, as long as this dispensation is still how God is dealing with humanity, then there is no particular nation. It's no longer about building a nation of priests. It is about building a body. Building a body of Christ. That is the church now. That is what the program is. And so we don't have, when you're building a body, when you're not building a prophesied people to run the earth, when you're building a body that's going to operate in heavenly places, then the prophecies of this earth mean nothing. So when you encounter days like 666, What is it? Nothing. It's just another day. There have been no prophecies of the Bible fulfilled in nearly 2,000 years. There will not be any more prophecies in your Bible fulfilled until Christ comes back, until Christ comes back and meets his body in the air. Yes, I'm sorry that the sound is a little choppy right now, and I apologize for that. But we'll continue on and doing the best we can. We need to understand that if Israel and their national distinction have been eliminated, then we have a different operation we have a different marching orders. We have different things to carry out while we're here. We're no longer trying to build a nation. We're no longer trying to have dominion on the earth. Rather, we are worried about spiritual things in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that being Israel and the Gentiles. Israel and the Gentiles have become one, not one being the nation Israel, but rather one in the body of Christ. The body of Christ now contains anybody and everybody that lives on this earth as long as they have placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. No longer does it have to do with a national identity. No longer does it have to do with proselytizing into a particular national people. Rather, it has everything to do with what you are trusting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the enmity is gone. The national identity of Israel is gone, and it will continue to be gone until this dispensation of grace has come and gone, and the next dispensation ushers itself in. That you'll know when the tribulation occurs. Jew and Gentile, then, in this present dispensation, have exactly the same standing with God. There is not any particular people alive today that have an in with God. Pat Robertson is not able to better communicate with God. He doesn't have God's ear. The Da Vinci Code, which suggests, because if Jesus had children, then there would be a divine seed living on the earth. Take that to its logical conclusion. If there's a divine seed living on the earth, then those would be a special people with a special connection to God. Being able to, just as I would have more sway with my dad than you would with. And you would have more influence with your parents than I would. Well, if Jesus had kids and that seed line is alive today, well, they would have the in with God, wouldn't they now? Be able to ask God for just about anything and get it? But that's not what's going on. That is all a lie. That is all fiction. And you need to leave it there, that it's fiction. In this dispensation of grace, there everybody on this earth has exactly the same access to God. There is exactly the same standing. There is no longer the national distinction as there was when the time of Israel was in existence. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, very similar. There is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, but Christ is all and in all. It is about Christ. It's no longer about people. God is not a respecter of persons. He is, in fact, though, a respecter of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are get placed in Christ by grace through faith, then you get the special standing. Then you are going to be a recipient of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now the church is one body in Christ. The body of Christ is, in fact, the church. It's not the building that you drive to on Sunday morning. It's not a particular place or a location. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have become the one body, the body of Christ. There is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, one body and one spirit, as even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We, my friends, should have one thing in common, that doing all that we do for the glory of God, carrying out His will to see souls saved, saints edified, being thankful all along the way, speaking the same thing, speaking the truth in love, giving the gospel of the grace of God to those who need to hear it. We should be speaking the same thing, and yet people are out there worried about date setting. 666. Oh, it could be the end of the world. That is nothing but an unnecessary distraction. 666, June 6th of the year 2006, means less than nothing. The only thing that means something is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. When you become part of His body, then you take on a responsibility as His ambassador, as if God did beseech you in His stead. While Christ is not ruling and reigning on this earth, He has a body, a church, that carries on and promulgates the message, that carries on and spreads the word, the gospel of the grace of God, that by which a soul is saved. There is only one means of salvation. There is no salvation found in Allah or Muhammad or Buddha or Confucianism or Hinduism or any other possible religion that you can think of. There is no salvation in commandment keeping or thinking that you're Israel or getting baptized in the tank of water. There is only one means of salvation, that being faith in Christ and the payment that He made. There is one Lord, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's examine those two verses so that we are sure we understand. One Lord, one God, one Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by Him. 1 John, one of the most controversial verses in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, 7. If you pick up your King James Authorized Version, you will read that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, one God with three manifestations, three personages, but only one God. When I pick up my NIV, when I look at my New Revised Standard Version, when I turn to 1 John 5, 7 in my New American Standard Version, I read and I quote to you, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement." What an abomination to God. We find in our Authorized Version that there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost, one God, three personages. You turn to the Westcott and Hort versions of your Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard, the New Revised Standard, and you don't find the three in one God of the universe. One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You need to know what that God looks like and what he's doing in you. There's one faith, that being Philippians chapter 3, 9, that we be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, having faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the one faith, of which is spoken of by Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Do you see anything that you have to do in those verses? Do you see any operation of instigator? And do you see an operation of home camp? Do you see an operation of Amos anywhere in those verses? It's all about what Christ has already done. You place your faith in that, and God saves your soul. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the one faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that it justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The ungodly being justified because of faith, it has nothing to do with turning away from sins. It has nothing to do with putting down your Marlboros and your Budweiser. I would encourage you to do that, but salvation is not an operation of setting your beer down. It is an operation of God. And Christ performed all the work necessary on Calvary's cross almost 2,000 years ago. Faith in what? You have to have an object to your faith. Just believing in Jesus is not good enough. Believing in God is not good enough. Believing that Jesus was the Son of God is not good enough. No longer is it faith in his name as it was for the nation Israel. Because the name of God, as holy as it is, as righteous as it is, as wonderful as it is, the name of God is not what saves a soul today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received by the revelation of the mystery, by the way, from Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's all there is to it. It's a simple message. It's a powerful message. And it's an effective message, one that you can do. Place your faith in Christ. And that alone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. There is one baptism, and the baptism that we experience today is not of water. It has nothing to do with jumping in the pool, nothing to do with getting sprinkled, nothing to do with hopping in the hot tub. No longer is it John 1:33. John 1:33, "And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water," John the Baptist says. "And the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." There are baptisms in your Bible that are wet. There are baptisms in your Bible that do require water, but not ours. Baptism in a tank is not how a soul gets saved. It does not do anything but testify your ignorance of being able to rightly divide the Bible, being able to know what God is doing today. And that is not baptizing people in tanks of water. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul tells us clearly, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." If he was under the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, then he was sent to baptize. But here we find 1 Corinthians 1, 17, "Christ sent me not to baptize." That's why I'm not following the Great Commission, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It's a simple message. You can do it. You can preach this simple message. Christ died for your sins. Period. That's all there is to it. Ambassadors, that's all there is to it. Members of the body, that's all there is to it. You tell your fellow man, Christ died for your sins, and let the power of God that's contained in the Word of God do its work, to work effectually. You're not the effectual working. It is Christ and His Word that does the work. If Paul wasn't sent to baptize, what is the one baptism? What is the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. We're about to find the answer of the one baptism. "Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Baptizing into Christ has nothing to do with water. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, not water. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, being the new creatures that we are. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. We get to live eternally in his likeness. How do I know that that's not baptism in the water? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells me the baptism that is in effect today. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We partake of the body of Christ. We partake of the Holy Spirit by an operation of God. The Spirit placing us into the body of Christ, which is the church in this dispensation. It is an operation of God. You see, God does it all. There is nothing left for us to worry about. Only placing our faith in what God has done. Now, verse 27. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And it's time to take your position, your particular position in that body. Ours, we understand, I hope, by now, is not an earthly kingdom, but rather a heavenly destination. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 clearly tell us that he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There is not wrath due to you. There is not fearful waiting of judgment. There is kindness going to come your way. You have been forgiven. You are at peace with God. There is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. We are constrained by our love for Christ. It is a love relationship because of what he has done for us and because he loved us so much that he was willing to die for us even before we had changed our ways, even before we had placed our faith in what he had done. So by doing that, we have been judicially given all things that we're ever going to receive. All things are already in place waiting for you to arrive into the heavenly places, to claim those all spiritual blessings that are there for you, waiting for you. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That being Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So when you pray for that new car, when you pray for the new job, why, may I ask? When you say, Lord, forgive me, why, might I ask? He already has. What is a Lexus compared to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? What is a new house on this earth, this sin-cursed world, compared to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Why do you ask forgiveness? Why do you pray the Lord's Prayer? When God did all that needed to be done, your sins have already been forgiven, whether you know it or not. We get to heaven by means of death or meeting the Lord in the air. We covered this a couple lessons ago, and I hope you remember, because I don't plan to cover it again. There are differences between when Christ gathers together by means of his angels, the elect of Israel, during the tribulation. And when before that, there's a difference between that and when Christ meets us in the air prior to the tribulation, the wrath of God being poured out on this world, beginning. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. no matter what your state, whether you abound, whether you're abased, no matter what your color, no matter what your social standing, no matter what job you do, no matter how old you are, no matter whether you're a man or a woman, doesn't matter, you are the Lord's and you live to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We have a hope, the glorious hope, that Jesus Christ will come for his church and we will meet the Lord in the air. Because whether we die, whether we live, there are going to be those alive. And when we and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord.